Lord for His Word, amen. And we will continue here this afternoon in our doctrinal series, Basic Bible Doctrines, but we start today, we're going to cover the doctrine, what the Word of God has to say about the church. What is a church? And some of you, you know, may, I know this, I've heard this so many times, and the only retort that I have to that is, how many are just so willing to watch a movie they've seen, you know, two or three times before, right? But how much greater is the Word of God and the excitement of the truth of God's Word and how it applies to everyday life? Amen? Amen? Why would we like, oh, I've heard that. I don't want to hear. Tell me something different. And we'll watch a movie we've seen 400 times, you know? But God's truth is never exhausted. And it doesn't matter how many. Tell me the old story. Amen? Amen? Over and over again. And that's what we need. And we trust that the Lord will strengthen us and ground us even deeper in His Word. And if you know what the Bible teaches about the church, then praise the Lord. Let it thrill your soul. If you're not so sure or you think you know, I'll let the Word of God teach you. Amen? And we'll be grounded. Am I on? All right. I didn't remember if I turned it on or not. All right. So, in our world today, most people have a wrong or at least incomplete understanding of the church and the many doctrines that are associated with it. There's all kinds of other things that are affected by what we believe concerning the church. You know, and if there was a survey that was given, you know, and the question was, what is a church? If we gave that survey today to each one of you, the answers, I'm certain, would vary. And what we need is for God's Word to teach us concerning what a church, a New Testament church, really is. What is it that God approves of? And again, the answers would vary if a survey was given. If you just gave a general survey out into the world, you know, you'd get answers like, well, a church is a literal building. And we use that terminology. I'm going to the church. And we know when we're using that terminology, we're referring to the building, but we know that it's not actually the church. But we should be careful about that, actually, you know, because it can be and is confusing to some. Some think a church is a literal building. Others might think that a church is a denomination, like Baptist, for example, or Catholic, or even non-denominational. They think the church is some sort of denominational type thing. But the most popular definition that is out in our world today of what a church is, especially among evangelicals, is that a church is the universal, invisible body of Christ that all believers are baptized into at the moment of salvation. That's the most common definition or in the minds of most of what a church actually is, a universal, invisible body of Christ that all believers are baptized into at the moment of salvation. And that's not true according to the Word of God. Actually, this is one of the things that I use in a way to determine whether or not I should even look further into a missionary who calls and says he wants to come by and present his burden and his work and so on. What he believes about the New Testament church it quickly comes out with just one or two questions. It's a dead giveaway of whether or not he's even worth looking into any further. Because like I said, most will believe that the church is some universal, invisible body of Christ. And there's a lot of confusion. The reason why this has come about is because most people confuse three different things: the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church. And they think that they're all the same. The family of God is all saved people everywhere who've ever been saved. They're part of the family of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of men. It's a spiritual kingdom. That is something that is universal. That is something that is invisible, but it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's the rule of God in the hearts of men. Sometimes the family of God and the kingdom of God can be used interchangeably, but that is not what a church is. church is something totally and completely different and specific. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to examine the church, the institution that Jesus Christ loves and He gave Himself for, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. All of those definitions, you know, a building, a denomination, a universal invisible body, all of those definitions are wrong, they're unscriptural, and they're damaging to a proper understanding of truth because they affect so many other things. And so it's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. First of all, let's consider the definition of the church. I don't know how far we'll get with this today, but we'll just kind of work our way through it. And we'll just pick up where we leave off next week, Lord willing. We'll be in this subject for several weeks, okay? The definition of the church. The formal definition, if you want to give one, of a New Testament church is that a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the work of Christ. It's an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the work of Christ. But how do we come to that definition? How do we come to that conclusion of what a church is? Well, we need to consider, first of all, the etymology of the word church. Our English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia comes from the Greek preposition ek, which means out of. And it also comes from the Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. So what is formed is a compound noun. Ekklesia, which means a called out gathering or called out ones, an assembly. So our word church or in our English Bible comes from that Greek word ekklesia, compound noun, ek, out of, kaleo, to call out. It's a called out assembly, called out ones, a called out gathering. The way that that word church is used, and we'll look at several things here this afternoon, but the way that the word church is used in the New Testament demonstrates this very fact, that it is a called out assembly. Okay? It's never used any other way. The word ekklesia, which is where we get our English word church in our English Bible, it's used or found in the New Testament 114 times. All of those times, except for three, are translated as church or churches. Other three times that word ekklesia is used, it's actually translated as assembly. All right? Let's look at it a couple of definitions. All right? So it's translated as church or churches the majority of the time in Acts chapter 2. Go over there with me. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, ekklesia, called out assembly, daily, such as should be saved. All right? So here's the word church. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, to call out, called out ones, call out gathering. You could actually substitute that definition of called out assembly every single time you read the word church or churches. And it makes sense. Perfect sense. So let's read it that way. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the called out assembly daily such as should be saved. How do you add to something that is universal and invisible? You can't, can you? But you can add to something that is local and visible. And we'll get to all that in just a second, all right? Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So certainly this is talking about the church that is at Antioch, but let's substitute the definition. So a whole year they assembled themselves with the called out assembly and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You can substitute that definition every single time, and it makes sense. All right, let's look at one more. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and gathered the called out assembly together, They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So again, we find this definition, a called out. It's the Greek word ekklesia, a called out assembly. All right, let's look at, well, three times I told you that it was translated, that word ekklesia is translated as assembly, not church. And that in that instance, we'll read about it. Look over in Acts chapter 19. It's still the Greek word ekklesia. It's still the definition of a called out assembly. It's just not used in conjunction with a church, but it still means the same thing, a called out assembly. Acts chapter 19 and verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, ekklesia, was confused, and the more part knew not where they were come. Let's skip down to verse 39. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful, called out assembly, ekklesia. All right, look at verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, ekklesia. Here in this context, they're in Ephesus, and because of the preaching, the city was stirred up by certain who had an agenda for themselves, and the whole city was in an uproar, and they caught some of Paul's companions and laborers, and they rushed them into the theater, and there was a whole swarm of people who came into that theater, and that's what he's talking about here, this assembly. It was confused. The assembly if there was any lawful thing, it needed to be done in an assembly. And so here we find that this word, ekklesia, still means the same thing. Those called out, an assembly. And those are the three times that that word is translated as assembly. All the other times it's translated as church or churches. So what do we know? A church is a called out assembly. Now, the word ekklesia is always used to indicate a local assembly. All right? Understand this. Because of the definitions of what is a church? Well, most people say it's a universal, invisible body of Christ that everybody's baptized into. Well, by use of the word and the meaning of the word, it can't possibly mean something that is universal or invisible. The word is always used to indicate a local assembly. And churches in the scriptures are always local. Let's read several. I'm going to have some of you men help me, all right? Chris, why don't you read Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Josh, you can stand and read Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Jordan, you can read Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. We'll have Caleb, why don't you go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll have who do we have over here? We'll have Brother Girth. You read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22. These are just some examples here of the word ekklesia being used, translated as church, and how it is used always to indicate a local assembly. Go ahead and read yours, Chris. All right, where was the church located? In Jerusalem. It's a specific location, the church which was at Jerusalem. The next one, Acts 13:1. All right, so the church, the called out assembly at where? Antioch, a specific location. All right, next one, Romans 16, 3 through 5. All right, where was the church located that Paul is talking about here? Okay, whose house? Aquila and Priscilla, right? There's a church in their house. There are four references to churches in people's homes in the New Testament. Specific location, an assembly, a called out assembly still in someone's home. All right, the next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians. I think I gave that to you, didn't I, Caleb? All right, well, let's all go to 1 Corinthians 1. You hang on to yours, Caleb. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church, ecclesia, called out assembly of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church of God, the called out assembly, ecclesia, which is at Corinth. All right, go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. All right, the church of the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, 2 Timothy 4:22. Second Timothy 4:22? Is that right? All right. It's the church at Ephesus. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. I got it written down wrong. The church at Ephesus, though, is what I'm looking for. That's not 1 Timothy 4:22. All right, guys, help me out. My apologies, but what I do know is that Timothy was ordained to be a the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was written here by Paul. I apologize for not having that reference written down right. But there's lots of others. Romans 16:1, the church at Cenchrea. Colossians 4:15, the church at Nympha's house. Colossians 4:16, the church at Laodicea. The church at Archippus' house in Philemon 1:2. 1 Peter 5:13, the church at Babylon, the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2:8, the church at Pergamos, Revelation 2:12, and so on. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. All of these are references to how the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament related to a church, that it is always, always local. Okay? Now, there are other words that the Bible uses, and they're metaphors for a New Testament church. And all of those metaphors for a New Testament church are also indications that an ecclesia is local, a church is local. There are three prominent metaphors for a New Testament church: a body, a building, and a bride. The New Testament likens every church to a body, to a building, or even to a bride. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, so we're talking about Christ, who is head of the body, which is the church. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul says here that his body is the church. Okay, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, these are metaphors for the New Testament church, but each of these words indicate a local assembly. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Who's he talking to here? the church at Corinth. We read in chapter 1, just flip over there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified." So he's writing to the church, and then he says here in chapter 12, verse 27, that ye are, the church, are the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 22. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." All right? So Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now this word is used, again, as likened unto a church. And it indicates a local thing. So, for example, how are body parts, you know, it's likened unto a body, right? If our body parts are scattered all over Alaska, you know, I've got an elbow, you know, down in Anchorage, and I've got a finger in Ketchikan, and let's just expand out into Canada and down into the lower 48. You know, I've got a knee. Yeah, what's an armpit in North Dakota? How about that? We got our body parts scattered everywhere. Is it a body? No, it's not a body. It's parts of it that are scattered all over the place, but it's certainly not a body. It has to be assembled together, and it has to be in one location. It has to be a local thing, doesn't it, for it to be a body? Well, the New Testament always also likens the church to a building or to a house or to a temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, look, since we're here, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, you're a building. And the idea is that they are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The foundation being the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, the cornerstone. But now look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, Paul writing to preacher Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we find that the New Testament likens a church to a building or a house. All right? So what makes up a building? Well, it's materials of various kinds. But if all of those materials are scattered everywhere, are they a building? If all of the materials that we purchased for the garage over there were still in piles everywhere, would it be a building? No. They need to be assembled together in order to make a building, and it has to be in a location. It's always local, and it needs to be assembled in order for it to be a church. Also, there is metaphor of a bride. In the church is likened unto a bride. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. "For I am jealous over you," this the church at Corinth, Paul is writing, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so here's one reference. We won't explore all that is in here, but Paul's talking about the purity of the church, is what he's talking about. And he's espoused you to one husband. It's Christ. But go over with me to Ephesians 5. This is probably a more familiar passage to many. In Ephesians 5, in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. It's likened unto a wife, unto a bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, a lot of people lean on this passage here, the universal, invisible, you know, crowd, lean on this passage here for their doctrine of a church being some universal, invisible thing. But what's funny and what's interesting is that in this same context, there's if the church was something that was universal, if something that was invisible, then also the bride that is in this, the wife that is in this passage, would also be universal and visible. And it's ridiculous, isn't it, to think of a universal bride? It's ridiculous to think of an invisible bride. But if it's a local bride, it's a local wife that's being talked about here, why not a local church? Right? It's absolutely absurd and ridiculous to think that there's a universal wife or a universal bride. No, it always indicates something that is local, something that is also visible. We'll get to some of that in just a little while here. But these words, a body, a building, a bride, they're likened, or words that are used or a church is likened unto them, they also indicate a local assembly. So the word is always, the word ecclesia that's always used or translated as church or churches is a word that is always used to indicate a local assembly. All right? Ecclesia, church. Now, let's consider misuse of the word church. That's how the word is used in the New Testament, but how is it misused by many? Well, the first is, again, the universal church. This is actually Catholic theology. This is where it came from. There's a whole lot of Baptists, even independent Baptists, who are wrong on their definition of the church. Again, I told you, I'll ask a missionary, will call, and he'll say, "Hey, brother, I want to come by and present what the Lord's called us to and be a blessing to your church," and so on. And I'll say, "Okay." And honestly, to be very honest with you, if I don't know the person, I don't know the church that they come from, instantly I'm skeptical. And I don't want to be a cynic, okay? I don't want to be cynical, but this is the reality of Christianity today. Local church truth is not the norm in Baptist circles in America. It's not. And so they'll call and say, "Hey, I want to come by," and I'll ask them one question. "Well, what do you believe about 1 Corinthians 12:13? That's where I'll first start. Most people think that the Holy Spirit, you know, baptizes into the body of Christ. And I'll know right away by asking that question. Whether or not I should even consider it even farther. What do you believe a church is? And whether or not they give the right answers will determine whether or not they come. But then I'll send them out a questionnaire, and the questionnaire is full of questions about what do you believe about the doctrine of the church? And the reason we make this distinction is because it's biblical, it's scriptural. And if we're going to support a man, we want to make sure that he believes the same as we do, because when he gets out there on a mission field, he's going to start teaching other people. But what is he going to teach? Well, he's going to teach what he thinks he knows, right? We're not going to give our missions dollars to support someone who's going to be teaching false doctrine concerning a local church, concerning what the church is. So this universal church is Catholic theology, and much of it comes from, again, confusing the kingdom of God and the family of God and the church as being the same thing. That's where it's come from. And they think that all saved everywhere are part of the church. No, that might be the kingdom of God or the family of God, but it's not a church. A universal church does not meet the definition and the usage of the word ecclesia in the scriptures. And it's logical. Actually, a universal church is illogical when you think about it. Just common sense. You know, what is a motor vehicle? Well, what is it made up of? Well, a car is made up of an assembly of various components, is it not? Yeah, it is. How ridiculous to speak of a universal automobile. It doesn't make any sense. It's made up of an assembly of various components. If those components are not assembled together, it's not a car. And it's not something that is universal. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, in 1 Timothy 3, we find the qualifications for a pastor. And we could read through all the different qualifications of a man in order to be qualified to be a pastor of a church. One of those is found, if we look in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So what do we find here? All right, a pastor is to care for the church of God. But let's think of it in terms of a universal church. How does a man care for a universal body? People everywhere, all over the place. That's impossible, isn't it? What I'm saying is a universal doctrine is not even logical. It's not possible for a pastor to care for a universal church. Look at 3 John with me. 3 John, verse 10. John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Okay? So John says he wants to come and visit. And if he does, he's going to remember this person who is casting people out of the church. Question, how do you come and visit something that is universal? Right? No, it's a local assembly here. And how do you cast something out or someone out of something that is universal? You can't. It's not a logical, belief or doctrine. And it comes from confusion of other things. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here is someone who is sick, and the instruction is you call for the elders of the church so they can pray over him and so on. So here's the question. How do you call the elders of a church that is universal, that's all over the place, that's everywhere? And how do you call the elders of a church that's invisible, something that's not there? Right? It doesn't make any sense at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18. So So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, first of all, when you come together in the church, ecclesia, called out assembly, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. All right, skip to verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So let's think about this. So Paul says, when ye come together into one place, when you come together into the church, how can a universal church gather into one place together? It's not possible. It doesn't meet the definition of the word, a called out assembly. How can a worldwide church come together in one place? It's not possible. And the word churches is used 39 times in the New Testament. If there are churches, how can there be one universal church? I mean, on and on and on, we could use these arguments to show that it doesn't meet the definition of the word. An ecclesia, a church, must be local. It's not a universal thing. Not only must it be local, but an assembly, an ecclesia, must also be visible. Not only must it be local, but it must be visible. Let's think about an automobile again. All right, it's an assembly of various parts together that makes up that automobile. It's ridiculous to think of an invisible automobile, correct? It must be actual visible parts that come together and assemble together to make up that car. It's ridiculous to think of an invisible automobile. The same with the church. Let's look in Matthew chapter 18. An invisible church is actually Protestant theology. So there was the universal church, which came from Catholic theology. Well, then the Protestants, you know, like Martin Luther and others, following along with Catholic tradition and so on, but yet not departing from it, they didn't think, well, the church can't be a universal or just a universal thing, but it's also an invisible thing. That's Protestant theology. But here's the problem. According to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 18, let me get over there. We find some instruction by Jesus, and he says, beginning in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." All right, Matthew chapter 18 here, beginning in verse 15, gives us some instruction on church discipline. But part of that is if you tell your fault between you and your brother and he hears you, you gain your brother. If he won't hear you, take a couple of witnesses with you that every word may be established. If you won't hear them, you tell it to the church. So here is a local man with a local problem, right? But if the church is something that's universal, then it's an invisible thing. How can you tell it, whatever that problem is, to all people everywhere that actually you can't even see? It's not possible. It's not a logical doctrine. You can't tell it unto the church that's a universal thing or an invisible thing. Here's another example. Acts chapter 13. We read this already. But the context of Acts chapter 13 is biblical missions. "Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they, that's the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here's biblical missions. If the church is something that is universal, something that is invisible, how can a church do biblical missions if you can't see it? If it's all over everywhere, invisible churches can't do biblical missions. The word church cannot mean something that is invisible. It's a visible assembly. A church is always local. It is always visible. It is always organized. And it's always constituted. It's an assembly of believers. Look in Acts chapter 1. It wasn't long ago, I believe, that Brother Humphrey taught this in a Sunday school lesson. Acts 1 and verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names were together about 120. And he used this to prove or to show that the New Testament church, first of all, began before the day of Pentecost, and that this church was organized in its assembly, and that they had a specific purpose in what they were doing. He went on to talk about how they had a business meeting and how they did all of these things that constituted them being organized and constituted together. And we'll talk about those at a later time. We don't have the time to go through all that today. But what we find, first of all, the first thing that we've covered here is that a New Testament church is an assembly. It's a called out assembly. It always indicates that it's local, and it always indicates that it's visible. There's no such thing as a universal or invisible church. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant for a lot of reasons. We won't consider all of them today, certainly. But the main one for now is that when saved people who come together as a church, a local assembly, we come together into one place for the purpose of worshiping God. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 20, we were over there a little bit ago. Go back there. Note this, verse 20 said, this is in the context of the church, "For where two or three are gathered together, in whose name? My name, Jesus' name, there I am in the midst of them." There is something that is sacred and special with a church coming together to worship God in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 talks about how we are built up a spiritual house. As a church, we're a spiritual house, and the purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. And what I'm saying is that a local New Testament church, an assembly organized together to worship God, is a sacred thing with God. It matters what we believe. It matters where we go to church, because it has everything to do with our ability to worship God together as a New Testament church. This impacts a saved person's life, my friend. What we understand about what a church is has eternal ramifications as far as our service to Christ goes. You know, a person can be born again, they can be saved, but not have any understanding of what a church is. And so I'm going to go join this church, and I'll be a part of that church, and so on. And that church may not have the right authority. It may not be a Scripture New Testament church, and they spend their entire life, even though they're saved, not really in the will of God. And all of their works, the things that the spiritual things that they may try to do, can be wasted, because it's through the church, the Lord's church, that our life is to be invested in service unto God. It impacts a person's life tremendously. There are ramifications. And so it's important to know why we believe what we believe, but then we make sure that we put ourselves in the right place. What the Bible teaches as far as what a church goes. It also impacts so many other doctrines, and we'll get to those in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about the founding of the church. Who started it? Whose is it? Where did it? When did it begin? Well, you know what? Scriptural churches, contrary to what the Catholic Church believes and even many other Baptists, scriptural churches started way before the Catholic Church or the Protestants ever came around. We're going to talk about the perpetuity of the church, how Christ promised that it would endure. We'll talk about what the purpose of a church is, the power of a church. We'll talk about the ordinances of a church and how they impact a person's life. How do you become a member of a church? The Bible has a lot to say about all of these things. We'll talk about the offices of a church, that Christ is its head, that it has a pastor, an under-shepherd, and deacons. All of these things we'll consider. But what do we learn so far from this? Well, that a church is an assembly. It must be local. It must be visible. The Bible speaks nowhere of a universal or invisible church. It's always a local assembly. Now, we'll be done for today. But where this church began and how can we know for sure what a true New Testament church is? Those are all important doctrines, all important things that we need to uncover, and we'll do that in the coming weeks. But what do we know? Well, it's not a universal thing. All saved people are not baptized into the church at the moment of their salvation. It's a very specific thing. It's a sacred thing with God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us more instruction and, Father, further cement us and ground us in truth. And Father, there may be some who have never been taught thoroughly what a New Testament church is. And Father, maybe there's some who have thought a church was always this or always that. And Father, I pray that you'd give them instruction and ground them in the truth of God's word, that they may know what they believe and why. And Father, even be ready to give an answer to those who would ask. Father, we need to be instructed from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and build us and grow us as a New Testament church for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.